tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. After the Bible conference is over, we're going to begin a new book of the Bible. It's going to be an Old Testament book of the Bible on Wednesday night. But we're going to have a topical message this week. Next week, we're going to do something that we do maybe once or twice a year. It's called a CPR prayer meeting. It talks a little bit about prayer. We pray and we have an extended time of prayer involving confession, now, obviously one another, but obviously to the Lord. And we have a time of praise, and we group together and praise the Lord a little bit, and also a time of request. And so that will be next Wednesday night. We'll spend some time doing that. The service will be a little bit different. I won't sing as much, or there'll be a little bit different of a layout there, and just a time where we can pray. As we get closer and closer to our Bible conference, we want to make sure that we got our hearts ready and right for that week and spend some extra special time in that. So there will be different talks and preaching on three different areas: in confession, also in praising, and also in request. But there will be a shorter period of time and at three separate times as we open up the prayer meeting. We have done this a few times in the past, and I think with good success, and I think people have enjoyed that. I know Wednesday night we call it prayer meeting. We do spend a little bit of time praying, but we like to take a little bit extended time and focus on certain prayers. So next Wednesday night, we'll be doing that out here in the service. The children's programs will still be going on. It'll be just for us that are here. So just so you know, you won't be surprised next Wednesday night when we come in that we'll have a special time mostly concentrating on just prayer next Wednesday night. The title of tonight's message is, Why Don't We See Revival? Why don't we see revival? I know this is a familiar chapter. At least there's a familiar verse in it, and that's the verse we're going to be focusing on. Most of us may even be able to quote it, at least portions of it. It's found in verse number 14. It says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Tonight, I like to think for a little while, not to just take it from a different aspect and see some of the enemies or hindrances or reasons why we do not see revival in the day and age that we live in. I know we have plenty of revival meetings. And what you think about what this word revival, what does that mean? It's talking about the reviving of the spirit of a Christian. It's not referring to the lost people being saved. And if Christians get their hearts right and revive, you know what's going to happen? People are going to follow God's commands, and more people are going to go out and witness, and more people are going to be saved, and people can be saved, obviously, during revival meetings. But we really, truly have a great need for revival in our hearts. I listened to the song and talked about setting our heart afire. And I began thinking, and every time when we get close to a bigger meeting or a some type of revival or Bible conference, whatever it is, my heart stirred because I want to see God work. I want to see God move. I want to see God take over. And sometimes you can say, well, why didn't it happen? And to be honest with you, I know it happens in people's lives. I know it happens in individuals' lives. I know what God does in my hearts, in my minds, when we go to meetings or when I get the opportunity to go to different places to hear preaching and teaching of God's words, and, you know, how God works and how God's willing to work in our hearts and lives as we surrender to Him. But I wonder why we don't see the great revivals that we used to in the past. I wonder why we don't see people at the altar weeping for the lost loved ones or getting right with God. I wonder why we just don't see a mighty moving of God. And I don't have to say I have all the answers. I know that if we have an interest in the things of God, we're going to have an interest in seeing our hearts to be revived. But as we look at this, there's four different things in here that I like to just remind us about. Once again, this is probably nothing that is new to you, but it just helps us remind we're not having revival in the day and time and the age that we live in because of some hindrances, some of these reasons. And tonight when we look at this, I like to see that God is speaking to us. It says the first three words, if my people. Some people say, you know, the greatest hindrance to revival is the fact that they're having a baseball game on the same night, or the devil is doing a great work, and that's true in some ways. You know, there's lost people because they're so wicked and they're so bad, but what does the Bible say is stopping us from revival, or having our hearts returning unto God? Now, I know that this is referring to a national thing. This is not referring to the church because it's written in the Old Testament. I do believe that the context of the scripture, he is speaking to Solomon. Solomon has just built the temple under God's guidance. And you see what it says in verse 13. He says, if I shut up heaven, then be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour land, or if I send pestilence among my people. He's saying, if I have to punish you for something, this is the way out. This is the way that your hearts can be turned back to me, and I will hear your prayers, and I will heal your lands. It said in verse number 12, if you want to look at that, and it said, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. I know he's referring to the temple, but how can we make application about that in the day and time we live in? The application I think we can make in and we can pull in the day and time we live in, he's chosen the house of God to be a place where he is worshipped at. A place of sacrifice. Maybe not a place where we kill animals, but a place where we sacrifice ourselves on the altar of God. And there's four things in this verse that I think will help us understand why we do not see revival like we used to. Or why maybe we don't see revival in the day and time we live in to the extent that they maybe did 40 or 50 or 100 years ago or a few hundred years ago. But God gives us a recipe here. He gives us an opportunity that if we are willing to follow these things, God is saying that he will hear us and he will heal the issues that are going on in our lives. Let's read this verse once again. It says, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. First thing I want you to see is a hindrance to revival, or I don't know how you want to write it down in your outline, as an enemy of revival, or the reason why we don't see revival today is, number one, is pride. I believe one of the reasons why we don't truly see revival and we don't see people having their lives change and that last for a long period of time is, number one, is pride is one of the greatest enemies there is to revival. You see this words in this phrase, will humble themselves. This phrase deals with the area of our pride. The word translated pride in the Old Testament means to rise up, to swell up. It refers to the rising of the waves of the sea. It speaks of men thinking more of themselves and their abilities than they do God. So why in the world no one would ever think of themselves and their abilities more than God? Well, how often do we have people say, I don't need God. I don't need God's way. I can do it myself and I can do it my own way. How many times we say in our own lives, I know what's best. I can call the shots for my own life. That's what pride is. And I think what the Bible is saying here in this verse, a verse we know so well, that pride is one of the things that stops revival from coming. It reminds me of that Laodicean church back in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee, buy me of the gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with eyesal, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What the Bible is saying here is that in Revelation chapter number 3, there was a church, and this, I believe, is the Laodicean church age that we live in today. There was a church back then that said, hey, look, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou... And we just don't even realize how wicked we are. We don't realize how wretched we are. He says, don't you know? He says, knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And that's where pride comes into us. It's this idea that the Laodicean church came to this mentality. They had thought so highly of themselves and they thought so highly of their ways that they did not need to turn to God. They did not need to turn to God's ways. They thought they were rich. They thought they were increased with goods. They thought they needed nothing. But Jesus Christ said what they need to do was to be zealous and repent. And in the day and time we live in today, so many times we say we want revival, we say we want God's heart to change, God to change our hearts and to set our lives or our souls on fire, and our pride comes into the way and says, well, I'm good. I don't really need anything. I've had people tell me this. Yeah, Pastor, when you're preaching, I take in what I think applies to me, I say whatever doesn't apply to me, I guess kind of leave out. And you know, I understand if I'm talking about being a husband to a wife and you're a lady. I get that doesn't mean. But I think we need to, as we open up the Word of God, let everything run through the things. And even the things in the areas where we don't think we have a need at, that we don't allow our pride to shut up our ears and our hearts and say, God, is this something that I need to work on? Because pride is something that causes us not to have revival. Here are some things that evidences of pride in a life. Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. No need to listen to anybody else talk. I already have the answers. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. It may say thank you, but really they think it's owed to them. Pride cannot be corrected. Not the idea you can't fix it. It's the idea that you can't correct them because they never think they're wrong. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first. You know, this word humble here, it means to bend a knee, to bring down, to place self under another. And that's what the Bible says, shall humble themselves. Pride will not allow the prideful person to bow their knee to the Lord. And that's the greatest need we have in this world today, is to bow our knee to God. I know I've read this illustration before, but I like it and I think it's humorous. When we're talking about pride, I like to think about Muhammad Ali. You guys remember him? He was the fighter. He's, I'm the greatest, right? And there was a story about him being on an airplane once. He was standing up in the aisle and talking and laughing, entertaining the passengers. Finally, the stewardess had to come back and tell him, Mr. Ali, you'll need to take your seat and fasten your seatbelt because the plane is about to take off. Well, Muhammad Ali didn't want to be told what to do. Looked at her with a snarl and said, honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked at him and said, yeah, and Superman don't need an airplane either. Now sit down and buckle up your seatbelt. So that's, you know what? Our pride so many times says we have no need of anything. I don't need that. I don't need church. I don't need Wednesday night church. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to fast. I don't need to seek God that way. That's the pride that stops and hinders or doesn't. It's one of the reasons why I think we don't have revival today. You know, we need to take the steps that God gave this church of Laodicea. Be zealous and repent. But before we ever repent, we have to realize that we're sinning. We have to be willing to open up the Word of God and open up our heart when it's time to read, time to pray, time to hear preaching and say, is there something that I need to work on? Because that pride that says I need nothing is going to stop true revival coming to your own heart. Second thing, not only is pride one of the reasons why we don't have revival, second thing, and we spend some time on this on Sunday nights already, is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is another reason why we do not have revival. A hindrance to revival is prayerlessness. I think this is in a sense, a cousin or a brother to pride. Because the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know, just as prayerlessness says, I do not need to call on the Lord. I can make it just fine without his aid. That's what pride is doing. Prayerlessness does not say, He is all I need. Instead, it says, I am all that I need. And I know that prayer is a hard time, and that's one of the things I think the devil really fights you tooth and nail. I think soul winning and a real honest prayer life where you communicate and speak with God that surpasses just reading a list. And reading a list is the starting spot for it. And I want to encourage you that, and people say, well, how do you have success in your prayer life? And I try to give them some helpful hints, but it's just spending time alone with Him and just speaking with Him and talking with Him, giving Him the best part of the first part of your life and letting God just come through and help. See, prayerlessness relies on self and the resources self can produce and refuses to lean on Jesus alone. And this is what will stop, or what is the enemy of revival. It's the fact that we can pray, and not have revival. Because, I mean, we've seen that happen. I know there's been times where God's encouraged me in a meeting, but there's been other times when it's been church. And I've heard it, and God works in my heart a little bit, but there's not a really, truly burning, fiery desire like at other places. Did I pray the same amount? Many times, yes. Sometimes even more. You can pray and not have revival, but you cannot have revival and not pray. You can pray and not have revival, but you cannot have revival and not pray. You just can't do it. Prayer looks to God and says, I can't, but you can. Prayer acknowledges personal, profound dependence upon the Lord. We do not have revival because we do not pray. And I know that's hard to say. One of the church members before church, I was joking, sitting out there, and I said it was about 6:30. And I said to go upstairs and get ready. And I jokingly said to one of my, I had to go upstairs and write my sermon. And they knew I was joking that it had already been taken care of. And they said, we hope that you step on our toes tonight. And I says, well, that's up to God to do. But in all reality, a lack of a prayer life is something that should really just beat on our toes some, because so many of us need to learn how to pray. We have lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. Many times our praying is anemic, it's formal, it's repetitious, long-winded. We pray around issues and never really get down to trusting God by faith. Our prayers leave our mouths, they just do not move the God in heaven, because our hearts are not where they should be. I know we've been talking a little bit about prayer on Sunday night, so we're going to skip over the rest of talking about prayer, except for just one thought. Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, and when he went to Nineveh, you saw a great revival happen. When did you see that revival happen? You saw that revival happen when they declared a fast. These are the verses that are found in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 3. It says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. This is a wicked nation. Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn away from turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And then there's this phrase, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They prayed believing that God could, not knowing if God would. And you know what? They were spared. And in our Christian lives, the church is really dying on its feet because we're just not living on our knees. That's where power is. Do I like our church? I think our church is great. Do I think our church has wonderful people? I do. Some of the best people in all the world. Do I think, like we talked about on Sunday night, that some things only happen by prayer and fasting? Yes. Do I think that some of the reasons why we do not have revival is because there's pride and prayerlessness? Yes. Do we want to do more for God? I do. Do we want to see God work and move? Yes. Do we want to see more people saved? Yes. Do we want to see more families put together? Yes. Do we want to see more people called to do something in a full-time ministry? Yes. Where does that happen from? Some things are only by prayer and fasting. What are some of the things that are stopping us from getting to that point where we realize we need the prayer and fasting? Pride. And the lack of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Third thing I think we need to look at here says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I think another reason why we do not see revival like maybe they did in the past. Some of the reasons why we see hindrances to revival or an enemy of revival is priorities. Priorities. I know we are very busy today in the day and time we live in. I could show you my schedule, and you could show me your schedule, and we can make up tons of reasons why we have no time to do anything for the Lord. We could. But what the Bible says here, it says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That word seek is interesting. That word seek means to search out by any method. And here one is referring to the word of God, is especially by worship and prayer. The word face is referring to the countenance and being turned toward his direction. It's meaning that we are going to seek the face of God until we find it. We're going to keep on praying until we hear from him. It means that we are going to make it a priority. We're going to search it out by any method necessary. This little phrase is a call for God's people to start looking for help and purpose and everything else in life and put God as their primary purpose. See, revival does not come when you seek revival. You can't schedule it. I mean, I know we have meetings that we call revival. I know we have meetings that we call Bible conference. I know we have meetings that we call missions conference. And I know you can make up a really cool postcard. You can have cool flyers. You can do things. But you really can't. God is the only person that brings revival in. God is the one that schedules the revival. God is the one that places his blessing and he helps. He's the one that brings the revival. You cannot schedule revival. But you can schedule a time to seek after God, though. You can schedule. You can't do anything that's going to bring. Yes, you can humble yourselves. Yes, you can pray. Yes, you can seek your face. You can turn from your wicked ways. It can put you in a spot where you are ready to receive God and his word and his power. And according to the promises, his word will not turn void. But we need to seek after God. What did it say about that great church? I think it was the church at Ephesus in Romans chapter number 2. It talked about all these great things that they did. But he said that you've lost your first love. You stop seeking after me. It's sort of like you stop trying to court after me in a sense. What do you mean? Well, you know, when you're dating someone, lots of times, what are you going to do? You're going to try to court them, or you're going to try to date them. You're going to bring them flowers. You're going to write them notes. You're going to do things that you probably wouldn't do after you're married. And the idea of sometimes what's good for a marriage is to never stop courting them. And the idea always trying to understand them, always trying to learn them, always trying to do kind things for them. But that's what God was saying in Revelation chapter number 2. He says, you do all these things. He says, but you've forgotten the main purpose of it all. He says, you forgot to love me. You forgot your first love. And that's what I think it's saying here. We need to get rid of the pride. We need to understand that it begins with getting rid of the pride and praying. But just praying is not enough. We must learn to seek him if we will bring revival to our church. We must learn that just a little list is not going to get it done. It's only by prayer and by fasting that we need to seek his face. We need to get off alone somewhere and make him a priority in our life. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, what's the most important thing in my life? What's number one? Is it my job? Is it my bank account? Is it my family? Is it my church? Is it my spouse? My hobby? My kids? Or is it the Lord? See, seeking his face is going to say, God, you are first and you are foremost. Everything else can be secondary. You say, well, how can I be a good pastor? How can I be a good father, a good husband, a good wife, good mother, good employer? If you're seeking God's face, all those other things are going to fall right in line. He's going to make you able and capable to be exactly what he desires you to be. But how do you know where your priority is? Well, ask yourself these questions. On what activity do I spend the most of my time? Now, I understand some of us work. Some of us have to spend 40, 60, maybe even 70 hours a week. I get that. On what do you spend the bulk of your money? Well, even take away your work hours. Just take away the work hours and say, what do you spend your most time on? What do you spend the most of your money on? What do you spend the most of your thought life on? That last one's the key. Because, you know, you can think about God when you're working. You can think about God when you're doing other things. You can be seeking after Him. God, show me, teach me, I want to hear from you. And but so often, that's not where our thought life's at. Thought life is it's probably the greatest battlefield we will ever be on. And the devil is really good. See, misplaced priorities are a real enemy to revival. See, Jonah, you go back to that story of Jonah, his priorities were all mixed up. Because he got swallowed by the whale, he went to Nineveh, and he got mad that the people had repented. He didn't have the right priority. He didn't have the right way of looking at things. He wasn't seeking God and what God's desire was and what God wanted done. He was seeking what He wanted done. And so many times what we want in the church, we're like, man, it'd be nice to have a few more families. It would. It'd be nice if we had a little bit better offerings. It would. It'd be nice if we had a little bigger choir or more teenagers or more kids or more this, more that. And it would. But it starts with seeking after God first. He has to be first. I think one of the reasons why we don't have revival is because of our priorities. I think they're a little bit out of whack. The fourth thing, and we'll be done. Not only is this pride according to the scripture, prayerlessness, which works together. And when we're prideful and we don't pray, our priorities are not going to be right. But this last one's kind of the one that I think is a little bit scary, is presumption. Presumption. What do you mean? Presuming that we don't have any wicked ways. It says here, "And my people," once again, it's written to Christians, "which are called by my name," we identify with God, "shall humble themselves," get rid of the pride, "and pray," stop their prayerlessness, "seek my face," this last phrase, "and turn from their wicked ways." I know I alluded to it earlier, but we have to realize we need to forsake our sins and embrace holiness. I think sometimes we have this mindset, I am saved, I don't have to worry about that. Talking about whatever it is, our little pet sin is, whatever it is that we just keep around and not worry about it. It could be our attitudes, it could be idols, it could be whatever it is. But we are presumptuous in the idea of thinking that when we read this scripture and say, turn from their wicked ways, their evil ways, that's not me. Yeah, maybe I do need to pray a little bit more. And you're right, Pastor, I don't seek after God like I should. But turn away from their wicked ways, that's not me. That's for the hobo on the street. That's for the homosexual that's somewhere else. That's what wickedness is. When we have a heart that is away from God, and we as believers know the truth and have a relationship with God, and we are hypocrites, that's wickedness. When we have that secret sin that no one else knows about, there's something wicked there. And turn from our wicked ways. We need to embrace holiness. It's easy to see the hypocrisy and sin in our own nation. And they tell us we need more money for schools. So what do? They legalize and they promote gambling. They tell us we need to stop teen pregnancy. So what do? They pass out condoms. They tell us we need to balance the budget. So what do? They raise taxes. They want to stop the spread of AIDS, so they teach self-sex. It's no wonder why God is not truly bringing revival to America. But you say, Pastor, it's not about the... He does punish the land for the things that they're doing. But what about the church? Why aren't we having revival? Are we not just as bad in certain areas? We do not have revival because we're many times just as guilty as the world. You know, how much does it break our hearts when we hear about a church member, a friend of ours, that maybe is drinking, stealing, lying, cheating, committing adultery. They carry hate in their heart. They walk with pride. They're hypocrisy. We have some wicked ways in our midst, and we need to turn from them. Let us not presume. Be presumptuous. Let us be zealous and repent. Let us look into our own hearts and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But that word means righteous, means holy and upright, keeps the commandments of the Lord. And tonight, I just want you to understand, these are just some thoughts, some reasons. You say, why aren't we having revival? Once again, I love our church. I love the people that are here. And I'm not saying that I want to have a church that's going to explode and be so big and blah, blah. No. I want God to work in our hearts. I want God to make a difference here, starting with me, but not just with me, to spread out to all of us. And let him use us whatever way he chooses to. But he cannot do the work. He cannot heal the land until, number one, we get rid of the pride, until we stop the prayerlessness, until we stop the presumption, but also we change that priority, making him first. Why aren't we having revival? I don't know. But I think if we look in the Bible, these are four good reasons. Is there more? I think unbelief is a good one. Why aren't you having revival? Because a lot of us don't believe it's going to happen or could happen. We've been praying for it, looking for it for so long. We passed out so many cards. We went through so many prayer trees. Some of us just don't believe it could happen. Then we're selling God short there. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Let's be honest with ourselves. Is there something, one of these four things, that is stopping true revival from coming in my heart? These are the enemies. These are the hindrances. These are the roadblocks. Whatever reason, when you want to call it, we've put it this way. This is the reason why we're not having it. How come the other churches are, I'm not talking about other liberal churches, but other churches around America see God doing more? I think these are questions we need to ask ourselves. Why don't we see revival? Why don't we have it in our own hearts? Are we really doing what we can? God loves you. He loved his churches. He loved the Laodicean church. He says, look, I just want you to be zealous and repent. He loved the church of Ephesus. He says, look, you've missed this. You left your first love. And these are four things I think can help us bring revival to our lives if we'll take a good look at it. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we're searching for? It's what I want. I hope it's what you want too. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation tonight. Why are we not seeing revival? There's lots of different reasons we could put there.